Welcome to Belfast City Vineyard, where we are pursuing formation in the presence of Jesus, community gathered around him, and the impact he empowers us to bring in our families, city, and the world. The following message was given at one of our Sunday services. For more information, visit our website at belfastcityvineyard.com.
Well, good morning and welcome. It is really great to be with you. We're going to jump right in and continue our sermon series on Ephesians. We're calling it Foundations, which we believe that God's word to us, and especially in Ephesians, is a foundation we can build our lives, our identity, our worldview on. And we're excited about what this book is doing in the life of our family, our church family together. Last week, we were in chapter 4, verses 7 to 16, which is all about how Jesus, as head of the body, gives gifts and grace to each person in the church, and how as each plays their part, the whole thing is built into unity and maturity. And that passage asked us lots of awkward questions and cast vision for how we might come up out of this pandemic wilderness as a church. And if you missed that, you can find it on our YouTube channel and you can catch up with that. But today we want to keep going. We want to look at verses 17 to 24 of chapter 4. I want to give you just a little bit of an introduction here. And if you remember, Ephesians splits neatly into two halves. You have chapters 1 to 3, which is like identity formation. It's who we are in Jesus, what God has done for us in Jesus. And then chapters 4 to 6 get really, really practical. It's lots of challenge and exhortation and parameters on how we are to live in light of what Jesus has done. And chapter 4, verse 1, kind of sets all this up by Paul saying, as a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. And it's, I urge you to live a life, or you could translate it, I urge you to walk in such a way that's worthy of your calling or everything that you have in Jesus. And last week, verses 7 to 16 was just a little bit of an important digression there, where he painted this picture of the body of Christ, the church, and how it is to stand out from the world by being this place of unity and maturity and peace, where everyone uses their gifts and helps build the whole thing up under Jesus. That's where we grow up into maturity. And now in our verses for today, Paul's going to return to where he started in chapter 4, verse 1. And from here on out, it's going to get really practical and prescriptive. And it's going to insist that your life should look, should reflect who you now are in Jesus. And it might just get a little bit intense over the next couple of weeks. It might feel like, man, there's lots of rules, there's lots of do's and don'ts all of a sudden, and I really liked it a whole lot better when I was just being told all the things I have in Jesus, and it felt really loving and wonderful and exciting. Now there's just this list of rules, and I'm sorry, it cramps my style, and these kind of things, living this way, all this prescriptive stuff makes me kind of stand out from the crowd, and I'm not up for that, and I'll just take freedom, not rules. I'm a freedom person. Well, taking Ephesians or anything else in the Bible that way is a mistake, and it actually perpetuates a myth that causes people to reject faith in Jesus or to walk away from their faith in Jesus or just stay kind of lukewarm in faith in Jesus. And it's actually taking our version of freedom, which, you know, the modern, our version of freedom is I can do whatever I want whenever I want to do it. That's kind of a basic my way, my choice kind of understanding of freedom. But we can't read that kind of understanding of freedom back into the Bible. That's a big, big mistake. The Bible says that kind of freedom leads to chaos and destruction. And if you just think about it, like if I leave here this morning and go and do whatever I want, whenever I want it, it's not going to be good for me, for my family, or anything else. It's going to lead to chaos and ruin lives, namely my own and those closest to me. Instead, in Ephesians and other places in the scriptures, Paul is acting like a loving parent and putting in parameters or boundaries. And in the grand scheme of things, he's not putting that many parameters and boundaries into our new life in Christ and how we are to live out everything God's done for us in Jesus. It's just a few parameters and boundaries set in place in love for our flourishing. And that's how we need to view freedom. And if you're a parent or you've been around children at all, you know that it's not loving to let children do whatever they want to do whenever they want to do it. It's not loving to let my children play with a chainsaw, right? Even though they really, really want to and they're not interested in their dinosaur toys, they want the chainsaw. That's not loving to let them do that. It's not loving to let them play in the middle of a busy road. And you get the picture. Boundaries and parameters actually cause freedom to flourish and bring order from chaos. And if you step outside of wise parameters, it's going to be the opposite of freedom. It's going to be chaos. And actually, within the boundaries, there's tons and tons of freedom. And just like in Eden, God creates order from chaos. And then he gives the man and the woman immense freedom. He gives them a whole garden to steward and to eat of and to tend to. And he just gives them one parameter. Don't eat from the fruit of this one tree. And then the lie of the enemy comes to them and says, you can be like God yourself. You can make your own choices. You can be God yourself. By the way, God's holding out on you by not letting you do this, by putting these parameters into place. Go and seize your own freedom. You should do whatever you want whenever you want it. And then we know from the biblical story, order descends into chaos. And so again, over the next few weeks, it's not going to be endless rules just for the sake of rules, because God wants to continually choke off your freedom. It's parameters for flourishing and true freedom. So let's begin and let's look at the apostle speaks. The apostle speaks. We begin with verse 17, which says, "So I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking." And this is Paul as an apostle, author of scripture, church planter with immense authority, giving like an apostolic charge or exhortation to the Ephesian Christians and to us, those of us that take the scripture seriously. And he's just using his authority, and he says, don't live this way any longer. That's how the Gentiles do. And so if we remember the context in which Paul wrote his letter, the majority of people in the churches around Ephesus were Gentiles or non-Jews. And Ephesus was a multicultural, multi-ethnic, very pluralistic, large city in those days. There was over 50 different gods and goddesses worshipped. It was a center for magic and the occult. And it was dark and it was chaotic. And many Gentiles had come to faith out of that. We know from the book of Acts that when it writes about Paul's ministry in Ephesus, like so many Gentiles had come out of faith in gods and goddesses like Artemis, that in effect it had an economic impact on the entire city. So it was a big deal, and many had come out of that type of living and into saving faith in Jesus. And Paul is simply saying to them, don't go back to how you were before. Don't live that way, because you're now part of Jesus' family. And you could literally translate this as walk. Don't walk that way, which again is a Jewish metaphor. Like walking is a Jewish metaphor for your whole lifestyle, your conduct in everyday life. And your conduct in everyday life, how you're walking, needs to reflect that you are now in Christ. You're loved by Him. You're forgiven by Him. You're seated in the heavenlies with Him, being built into this new kind of person. The main issue in verse 17 is the futility of their thinking. You could also translate the meaninglessness of their thinking. If you read the Septuagint, which is the Old Testament translated into Greek, which Paul would have read and understood and knew, this same word comes up an awful lot in the book of Ecclesiastes for meaninglessness. And if you've read Ecclesiastes before, you've heard the author just kind of do this constant refrain of meaningless. This is meaningless over and over and over again. And that word, it's the same word Paul uses here. It's used to describe this life of, it's like our lives being organized not around the fear of God, but organized around ourselves and our selfishness. And it's a futile or meaningless mindset that organizes not around God and His way, but ourselves and our own way. It's not going to lead to life. But the word is actually really tinged in with compassion. It's a sad, it's a painful word, because it has this sense of regret in there. This idea of search, it's meaningless. It's searching but never finding. Continually going to empty wells, hoping for a drink. So already the passage is asking questions of us, if you're tracking with it. It's basically, how are we walking through life? It's not just the Gentiles in Ephesus. It's how are we walking through life? Who are you becoming is a question we always ask here at the Vineyard. Is our own lives organized around God who loves us and has saved us? Or are we actually building the organization of our lives around something else? Well, it continually gets a bit darker, and we're going to talk about chaos as Paul unpacks the life that these Gentile Christians came out of. And he does this in verses 18 to 19. He says, "They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they've given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity, and they are full of greed." And at first glance, this is hard going and harsh. And, you know, he's describing the Gentiles as they were before they knew Jesus. And if we think about it, describing our own friends, families, neighbors that aren't following Jesus, it's like, oh my gosh, that's super harsh and hard. Well, Paul isn't saying that every single person who doesn't follow Jesus is a complete and utter axe murderer or something like that. He's painting a picture of what happens when we live in this self-orientated way versus a God-orientated way. And remember the order from chaos stuff we talked about. It's the chaotic world outside of life with God that's depicted here. And you might even think of the world we live in right now. There's many beautiful and wonderful things about the world we live in. That is undeniable and powerful and great. But there's also this ever-increasing chaos as complex forces and events hit us, and people abandon reason and institutions and even God himself, and it all begins to stack up, and the futility of thinking and that kind of mindset from verse 17 leads to this darkened understanding that he talks about, and not seeing God and his world rightly and being blind to the truth that is in Jesus, and it leads to being separated from God due to ignorance. They don't know God and they don't want to know God. And as we've said, knowledge in the Bible isn't just facts. It's personal experience. It's personal, intimate knowledge of Jesus. And that's what's missing here. And then it goes on to talk about hardness of heart. And, you know, the person hardens their own heart towards God. And that's a common theme in the scriptures, particularly the Old Testament. We see Pharaoh hardened his heart against God in the book of Exodus. And then he's given over to the chaos of the sea. And then we also see in the Old Testament scriptures, whenever God's people, Israel, harden their hearts towards God and don't listen to his prophets and don't listen to his word, he gives them over to the chaos of other nations. And verse 19 just continues this progression. It says, having lost all sensitivity, other translations might say, become calloused, where there's no feeling or no responsiveness. And the picture is this, like after lots of no's to God, this hardening of heart, lots of little no's, they can't feel, they're not sensitive, they can't even respond to God, they can't say a yes to God, because over time, lots of little no's have added up to a great big no. And we know that that's true as we've tried to follow Jesus, right? We always say at the Vineyard, lots of little yeses to Jesus daily add up to big yeses to Jesus. And lots of little no's one day end up to a really big no. And Paul's just painting this picture of formation in a negative way over time. You know, our question at BCV is just continually, who or what is forming us? Is it Jesus or is it something else? Well, it then says they've given themselves over. They've allowed themselves to pursue their own course. They've pursued unrestrained freedoms. Complete self-indulgence is the picture that Paul is painting, leading to every kind of impurity. It's like a shamelessness to it in the original language. There's a shameless descent into anything goes, all kinds of impurity, and it ends with greed, this insatiable lust for more all the time. And if you're a football fan, this week we encountered this type of idea, this insatiable lust for more, as they tried to do this Super League. And, you know, billionaires who have billions and billions and big clubs who just want more, this insatiable lust for more all the time. And overall, there's just this picture for Paul he's painting is this cycle of brokenness and chaos and what happens eventually when we go our own way into unrestrained freedom, insisting on our own pleasure and place above anything else. He's saying this is where it goes. And he's saying it to Christians who have come out of this. And he's saying, don't go back there. Don't get on that trajectory. You were saved from all that by Jesus. And it's actually a strong, sobering word to the church in Ephesus. And it's a strong, sobering part of this book of Ephesians directed right to you and right to me as well. And Paul's saying, don't live that way. So again, questions for us, like what are you allowing into your world? What worldview are you allowing to shape you? What are you allowing to form you and influence the direction in which you're walking? Are we sowing the seeds of chaos by not taking Jesus and his life seriously? Or are we walking in a new way? Well, let's talk about what we're learning. And the news is about to get a lot better. Because that section was actually pretty bleak, wasn't it? But it doesn't end there. It doesn't end there. The way of transformation, the way out of this, is to encounter and believe and live in the good news about Jesus, that even while we were this way once upon a time, like the Gentiles were in 17, verses 17 to 19, Jesus died for us, even while we were against him. Jesus died for us. And anyone who comes unto him is forgiven of sin. All these sins that Paul mentioned, from the callousness to the darkened heart and the handing ourselves over and every kind of impurity and greed, all those sins, and we can now live a new life in him, not from the place of perfection, but from grace, in a new identity, in new power, and new hope. And that offer is available to anyone who has not yet come to faith in Jesus, and it's available right now, today. And the message of the church can never be, do you know what? You're bad, and we're good, so tough luck. The message of the church has to be, listen, we all, regardless of who we are, regardless of our background, we all need fixed. There's something wrong with all of us, but listen, we found good news. We've met Jesus. We found out when we met Jesus, we found out that we were far more broken and sinful than we ever thought we were. And we found out we needed saving. And then we found out that there really is a Savior. It's Jesus, God's Son. And in him, we are far more loved than we ever thought possible. And not that we are good and we are perfect. It's that he is good and he is perfect. And he is inviting us. He invites us to follow him as friend, brother, and Lord, and to trust in his work on the cross and his salvation for us. And we have this, and you can have this too. That's the way of salvation or transformation, the way out of chaos. In verses 20 to 24, move that way. They move towards the life we now have. Don't walk this way. Walk in this new way, this entirely new way of living. So verses 20 to 21, just help us leap right into it. He says, that, however, is not the way of life you learned when you heard about Christ and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. And he's saying, everything I just got done saying, that's not the way of life you learned. A direct translation, actually, of this verse would be, you did not learn Christ this way. Well, what does it mean to learn Christ? What does it mean to learn Christ? And these verses paint a picture of like a twofold type of knowledge. And it's a bit confusing because, you know, when we would speak English and, you know, we would be used to saying, I learn a subject, but I know a person. I learn a subject, but I know a person. But Paul's saying, learn a person, like learn Christ, right? And it just points to this twofold type of knowledge. It's certainly learn about Jesus, you know, through the apostles' teaching passed down to us about who Jesus is. Learn about who Jesus is. And Paul himself would have taught the Ephesian church that and over and over and over when he was with them. We now have it in the Gospels and the rest of the New Testament. So it's definitely learn about Jesus. But there's also this strong sense of knowing Jesus personally as an experienced reality, which Ephesians so dramatically emphasizes over and over. Jesus is alive, he's risen, and we are to experience him. We are in him. We are in Christ. And Paul prayed earlier in the book of Ephesians that we would know his presence, that we would know his power, as he dwells in our hearts through faith. It's this intimate knowing of Jesus day by day, minute by minute. It's why we in the Vineyard put so much emphasis on teaching and preaching, of course, but also on formation, helping one another grow in our experiential relationship with Jesus. Jesus himself in Matthew chapter 11 says that we're to be yoked with him. So take my yoke upon you and then learn from me. We're to learn from Jesus. We're to learn Christ, right? For I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest from your souls. And then a theologian called Peter O'Brien kind of sums it up like this. Learning Christ means welcoming him as a living person and being shaped by his teaching. So he said it way better and more succinct than I ever could. And I think what we're trying to say here is that praying a prayer once, you know, to get saved, you know, is great as a point in time to mark something important, but it's not enough just to be like, well, I prayed a prayer one time at Summer Madness or something like that, and then I've kind of just wandered through the darkness trying to follow Jesus. Paul's talking about a life of apprenticeship to Jesus, learning about him and learning from him as we walk through life, actually knowing Jesus and growing in that knowledge. So here's some questions. Do you have anything to learn? Are you learning Christ over and over and over again? Do you have rhythms in your life, practices that keep you learning from Christ? What if we had the truth of Jesus in both experiential knowledge and understanding who he was and who he is? What if we had those as the anchor points of our lives? All the power and wisdom of Ephesians is pointing us towards this life of now knowing and learning from Jesus. And as we jump into verse 22, it says this: you were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desire. So he's reminding them that he taught them when he was with them to put off the old way of life, the old self. And it's, of course, a clothing image. Take off who you were, put on who you now are. The old self, it's just who we were when we were ruled by sin, when we had a self orientation rather than a God orientation. And there's real tension here, right? That every one of us who's trying to follow Jesus has felt in our lives. When we came to faith in Jesus, we made a real break with our past in terms of belief and mindset and actions, and as we began the journey of following Jesus. But it isn't like a magic wand is waved over us and, hey, presto, it's all perfect. The sense of the language here is this is an ongoing process. We are taking something off and trying to live into our new identity in Jesus, to live into his gospel. And he also says that the old self is like continually being corrupted. It's a continual process of decay. And so, you know, if we go back to indulging and living from the old way of life, it's not going to go well. And what is needed is this ongoing process of repentance and renewal as we daily align our lives with the reality of who we are in Jesus and what he's done for us. And that's what Paul urges the Ephesians and us to do in verses 23 and 24, to be made new in the attitude of your minds and to put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. We're not just supposed to take something off, we're to put something new on through this ongoing renewal in the attitude of our minds. Now, what does that even mean? It means that as Christ dwells in our heart through faith by the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit continually renews us and restores us and reorientates us to Jesus, continually points to him as our true north. It continually renews us in the truth about Jesus and the truth of our new life in him, so that we have the power to walk in it daily, strengthening us in faith and giving us the power to live in the love of Jesus, and let that even hit our daily actions as we serve and love and resist the old life of chaos. And this new self is a new creation, as Paul puts it, created a new creation to be like God. When you came to faith in Jesus, you became a new creation, which we learned earlier in Ephesians is one of the basis for this new kind of people, able to live in unity but not uniformity, all centered around Jesus and worship of him. It's God's work in Jesus. We are made into a new creation marked by holiness and righteousness, the very attributes of God himself. And again, there's this tension. We've got this new self at conversion, right? When we came to faith in Jesus, it's something that we possess right now. We have it. We have all these things. And in some ways in Ephesians, Paul wrote that to us, right? So we possess it now, but it's also, he's saying, something we need to put on daily or choose daily that needs to be renewed daily in us. And none of this is a save yourself or fix yourself or earn God's favor. What Paul is reminding the Ephesians and us is that a loving God sent Jesus who saved us and invited us into his work or renewing the whole earth, and we daily participate in that, being renewed, strengthened, and empowered in that by God's very Spirit from the place of grace, not striving. And in mercy, in his mercy, and in his forgiveness, we're also then able to confront our own chaos and daily choose the way of Jesus, which is order and life as it should be. In other words, Eden, a beautiful cultivated garden rather than the harsh chaos of the desert. So as I close, I just wanted to say, maybe you're listening to this and you know you haven't had that moment where you actually for certain gave Jesus your yes or committed to following him, became his apprentice. And you actually know that desperation of life before Jesus that we talked about earlier. When you were listening to it, you're like, man, I've been there. I know what that's like. And you no longer want that. You want the transformation that you have heard me talk about and that Paul offers through Jesus. You want Jesus and his way. And if that's you right now this morning, I want to just invite you to pray with me. Jesus, I need you. Just in the quietness of your own heart, just pray out, Jesus, I need you. I confess my brokenness and the wrong I've done. I confess my hard-heartedness. I believe you died for me. I believe you rose again in victory. Forgive me, heal me, save me, live in me, lead me, continually renew me. I want to follow you. Come be the center of my life. And if you prayed that with me, you've begun your journey with Jesus, but you've only just begun. We'd love to help you onwards in that journey. It's really exciting what you've done. So you can email us at pastoral@belfastcityvineyard.com, and we'd love to connect with you, send you some resources, talk with you, pray with you, and just welcome you into our community as you continue on this journey with Jesus. Others of you, you've been a follower of Jesus for a long time, but for whatever reason, stepped away from that tension of, I'm a new person, but I have to daily live in that and walk that out. And you found that tension unbearable and really, really hard. It's gotten too much for you. And for whatever reason, you've just walked away from that. It's had a sense for you this morning. It's time to hear the apostolic charge of Paul and to return to it and to daily choose Jesus and his way. But this time, from that daily renewal from the place of grace and mercy and love and the presence of the Holy Spirit. And your step up out of the chaos of the pandemic wilderness is to actually go back to these rhythms, to stand in tension, and to daily follow Jesus. I just wanted to say a quick, it applies to women as well, but I wanted to say a quick word to men on this. Men, we are always looking for work and meaningful work. We're always looking for a cause. And if we're really honest, we're always looking for a fight, to something to give ourselves to, like a cause, right? To make a difference in. And one thinker I was listening to this week called The Life in Christ, Our Noble Quest, that we participate in to follow Jesus with all the tensions and to live in him. And because of his cross and his strength, we can confront and resist the chaos of sin and life without him, first within ourselves and then in our families, relationships, organizations, city, and the systems of the world that we find ourselves in. And it's a noble quest. It's a battle with all of these tensions. And so I just wanted to invite you, men, life goes well generally in society when men take responsibility, confront the chaos and darkness that's within themselves, and lead. So men, will you follow Jesus, and will you embrace the order that he brings to you and towards in your life rather than the chaos that comes when we live completely for ourselves, disengaged? And then lastly, I just wanted to say, I've kind of tested this stuff out with Ephesians and found that it works. I've kind of been practicing this week. This week's been a hard week, lots of daily tensions I found myself in. And I've just tried to take the simple truths from Ephesians and use them in the tension and kind of push back against the tension and daily choose, daily put on the new self. I'm not telling you that to congratulate myself. I'm telling you that because I've found that it works. And I've just simply declared things like, you know what? I'm in Christ. I'm forgiven. This is my new mindset. I've been shown kindness and love in Jesus. I'm chosen. I'm adopted. I'm not a stranger, etc., etc. And I've just grabbed everything that we've been journeying in Ephesians, everything that Paul says we have in Christ right now, and I'm just daily trying to claim it as I push against chaos, darkness that's within me and in the world around me and trying to press in on me. And I believe it works. And I wanted to end by just making some of these declarations over us. So if you're tracking and you want to do that too, you've got Bibles, you can find all these things in Ephesians, but I want to do it and just do it over us as a church community, as a way to take forward steps into living as new creations and to put on the new self in Christ daily and to just press into those tensions. So I want to declare these things over us and join with me. So Holy Spirit, would you help these for today, daily, to settle into our hearts? Would you help these declarations to really land in power? And we just declare that we are in Christ. We declare we are forgiven in Him. We declare that we've been shown kindness and love in Jesus. We declare that we're chosen, adopted. We declare that we are no longer strangers. We're beloved sons and daughters. We declare that we have everything that we need in Jesus. We declare that we are part of a dynamic church family reaching for unity and maturity. We declare that we are members of God's household. We declare that we are now seated with Christ in heavenly places. We declare that Jesus dwells within me now by the Holy Spirit, and He is profoundly with me to help me, and He will be with me through my life, through my death, and beyond into the end of the ages. Come, Holy Spirit, let these truths rest on us. Would you bless and keep us? And would you empower us to daily choose Jesus and the new self and the new reality we have in Him? God bless you. If you have prayed that prayer to come to faith in Christ, we want to hear from you. Have a wonderful rest of your week. And please live in these declarations we have in Jesus.
Thanks for listening to this message. For all the latest information about what's happening in the life of our church, or if you have any questions or comments, head over to BelfastCityVineyard.com.